Today's lesson's title is not an introduction, so don't put that in your notes. They say that the mark of a great sermon is one that sticks with you even after it's done. And I'm not going to say that I've ever given a great sermon, but I will say that Brother Jonathan's sermon last week was a great sermon. The three things that you can take away from that sermon was negligence, suppositions, and looking in the wrong place. Well, today's lesson is about something I feel like I've been negligent in and things that I have supposed. It is something that we should all take very serious because it involves all of us. We're going to talk about today a man who asked a question of God, and it's a very thought-provoking question, and it's probably the most well-answered question in the whole Bible. So open your Bibles to Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, we have the telling of Cain and Abel. We have an issue between brothers. Picking up in verse 3 of Genesis 4, and for you time periods, this is before the flood. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And this desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Stop right there. So they had both brought an offering to God. One was accepted, and one wasn't. One walked away very angry. His countenance has fallen. He feels rejected. If you've ever had that feeling of rejection, you know that is a very strong feeling. It can lead to sadness and anger. Rejection is probably one of the worst feelings as humans we can feel. And especially when God directly has rejected what you have done. I can only imagine what Cain was feeling. But notice verse 9. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" That's the first recorded question to God from man. Am I my brother's keeper? I would tell you that the Bible answers that question with a strong yes. You are your brother's keeper. And we're going to look at some passages today, mainly from the New Testament, about how we should be our brother's keeper and how to evaluate our relationship with each other. Other than our relationship with God, it's probably the most important relationship on this earth. I like to say that Christianity is the most toughest team sport. We all have individual goals, but it's a team sport. And we should be helping each other. And that's the question. Are we our brother's keeper? Do we have a responsibility to help each other? I'm going to say again that the New Testament answers that question with a big yes, you are. When we open up the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we can find the answer there. Our responsibilities to one another are first to love one another. Jesus commands this. Turn over to John chapter 13. It's not a if, so, do this. It's a command from Christ himself. Picking up in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And look at this caveat here. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not only does Christ say you have to love one another, but you have to love one another as I have loved you. And we know the depths of Christ's love. They don't yet know. Christ has told them, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to come in here to take away the sins. But now we've seen it. Think about that caveat there. You are to love one another, but specifically as I have loved you. Puts a little more emphasis on that love part. Scroll over to chapter 15. Jesus again speaking. Look at 12, and we'll look at verse 17 also. Again, Christ says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And look at verse 17 again. These things I command you, that you love one another. Is there any question that we should love one another? This is our Lord and Savior speaking. It's three times in John so far that we've read this. It's not just commanded by Jesus. It's taught by Paul. Look over to Romans chapter 13. That's Romans 13, and we're going to look at what Paul's teaching the Romans here. And look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. When Jesus is talking about the two great commandments, the first one is to love your God with all your strength, mind, and body, right? The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, Christ says you've fulfilled everything. You've taken care of everything in this life. Paul sees the same thing here. Love one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Does Christ teach that while he's on earth, to love one another? Does God answer that question, am I your brother's keeper, with a resounding yes, by telling us over and over again to love one another? Absolutely. And then look at Peter. Peter also joins in with this thought. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Don't have hidden ambitions in your love. Love unconditionally. That's not always an easy thing to do in this life. And if you want to talk about someone who stresses the importance of love, look at John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 11. But he who hates his brothers in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going. Wait, did I pick the wrong verse? It's 3:11. Sorry, forgive me. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And then look at verse 12 and note there. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. You are to be the opposite of Cain. You should love your brother. You shouldn't be angry and want to kill them. And then look at 2 John chapter verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write you a new commandment to you, but which you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And there are several other passages in 1 John that we can look to where John stresses how important love is. So when we're talking about our responsibilities to each other, first and foremost, we're supposed to love one another. If we love one another, these next things that we're about to talk about will take care of themselves. How are we supposed to express it? How are we supposed to show our brethren that we love them? Well, first, we are to love one another. We are to receive one another. You can write these verses down. We're going to talk about them later. The first verse is Romans 15 and verse 7. The next thing in expressing our love, we should edify one another. It's Romans 14, 19. The next, we should serve one another. Galatians 5 and 13. The next one's probably one of the most difficult. We should bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2. Next in this list that seems to get easier as we go down, we should submit to one another. I got ahead of myself. We're to be forgiving to one another first, and then we should be submitting to one another. And then we should be exhorting each other. That's a fancy word for encouraging each other. And then we should be considering one another. And last on the list, we should be hospitable to one another. That's a long list of things we have to do to show our love, isn't it? I bet you every one of us have failed at one of those things somewhere down the line. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy list of things to take care of. And if we did an honest check on ourselves, how well are we doing in all those things? I can tell you this week, I did a very honest check with myself, and I'll tell you, I failed at most of these. A lot of time in the windshield this week, and a lot of time reflecting of all the things that I thought I'd done, the things I was negligent in, the things I supposed I had already handled. This lesson is a very difficult lesson. When we have this list of things that we're supposed to do to express our love, then we're supposed to evaluate ourselves, right? How are we doing as our role as our brother's keeper? We evaluate our relationship with Christ every day, don't we? But do we think about how we're treating our brothers and sisters? Do we think about that relationship? It's a very difficult thing to think about sometimes. Have I been encouraging? Have I been loving? Have I been forgiving? Have I been submissive? Have I been exhorting my brethren? It's a long list of things to worry about. So when we start evaluating that role, first thing we need to talk about is, way ahead of myself, when someone becomes a child of God, when they have obeyed the gospel call, do we receive them? Look back to that Romans verse, Romans 15 and verse 7. Paul writes to them, telling them, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When someone has come out of that water, Christ doesn't put conditions on whether he receives them or not, does he? No, they're a new creation. They're ready to go. He's in complete fellowship with them. We should do the same. We should bring them into our family and make them feel welcome and comfortable. I can say that the church in Brunswick, when I was baptized, did a very good job of it. There was only 4 people there, but they did a very good job of it. They were encouraging. They received me as a new brother. They didn't give me the Heisman to keep me at arm's length. They accepted me. They brought me in, made me feel comfortable and accepted as a brother. We've had some baptisms in this last year. Have we reached out to those brothers and sisters and talked to them and encouraged them and received them? I can tell you one of them I haven't talked to since she's been baptized. If we don't even know their names, are they our brothers and sisters? Have we brought them in? Have we made them feel welcome? I can't remember her name. It's a sad, sad state of affairs there. And then the next thing on our list is, do we edify them? Do we build them up? Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Paul writing again. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. 19, not 9. My brain is not with me today. It says, therefore, let us pursue things that which makes for peace and the things which we may edify one another. That word edify is a fancy way for building up. Are we building up our brethren when they become Christians? Have we reached out to them to help them grow, to help them strengthen themselves in their faith? Again, I can tell you I didn't receive one, so how did I edify them? I didn't. I failed. We're supposed to be bodybuilders. And not the kind where you go and lift weights, but the kind where we're helping build up the body of Christ. Every one of us have things that we can do and some things that we can't do. There might be things that you're excellent at that I am terrible at. And there might be things that I'm excellent at that you're terrible at. But we should be helping build one another up to strengthen each other. We shouldn't be like a cancer. Our attitudes and our words should not bring people down. I'm guilty of that sometimes. I come in here sometimes with a very bad mood and people can see it all over me. I'm sure of it. I'm sure I've walked in this building sometimes and someone says, it's not a good day to talk to Trey. He's got that look on his face. This is a beat up Trey session, so you can continue this afterwards. But yeah, there have been times I'm sure my example has not been sterling. There have been times when my words have not been soft and kind. I will guarantee you that. I guarantee you every employer that I've ever talked to, one thing, I will always make mistakes. Always. And that's a mistake that I need to take more concern. How do I present myself when I'm here? What are my words and actions doing to you? What is my attitude projecting? It was said of Philemon that he refreshed the hearts of his brethren. Do we do that? Do people say that, you know what, every time I talk to him, I'm happy when I leave? Not because I'm done talking with him, but just because of the way he made me feel. You know, it's said of some people, they light up the room when they enter it and some when they leave it. Don't be the latter. Do we submit to our brethren? That's a very unique word. Do we submit to our brethren? Are we humble enough around our brethren to say, you know what? It's not worth fighting over sometimes. Now, matters of salvation, absolutely. Not fight, but defend it. But there's some things that are not worth fighting over. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus to submit to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Not an easy thing to do, to be humble around your brethren sometimes and say, you know what? You're right. Let's go on. Let's move on. It's not an easy thing to do. I can tell you I'm probably the worst person in the building at it. I have been characterized as a persistent, consistent bulldog sometimes by employers. That's a good thing in some ways. In other things, not so much. Do we serve our brethren? Or do we expect them to serve us? Do we serve our brethren? Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. We talked about this earlier about submitting and being humble. This echoes that thought. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Is it always easy to serve each other? Not a chance. But it's a commandment. Again, I am poking holes all in myself today. I am not the easiest person to serve or to be served. I have the attitude of I can do it all by myself. We talked about it in an earlier lesson. I can do it all by myself. Sometimes you have to let others serve you as well. It's not an easy thing to do. And then sometimes you have to serve others. It's not always a joyful task to be the servant. Do we demonstrate hospitality to each other? Do we? Do we welcome people into our homes? Do we go to other people's houses because they've invited us to their house? Do we give them an opportunity to be hospitable? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Now let's pick up in verse 8. A preacher once told me that one of the most difficult commandments for him to obey is to be hospitable. And he said the reason why, he never had the opportunity. Because he never was allowed to have people in his house because they were inviting him to their house. It was difficult. Or if he went to lunch with someone, they would pay. They would never allow him that same opportunity. He says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. Another caveat, without grumbling. Don't invite people over your house and be mad and sad about it. And here they come, ate up all my food, left all the dirty dishes, and now they left. We've had that thought before, haven't we? Had everybody over singing joyously, then they all leave. Like, well, they just came and ate and left. Didn't even help me clean it up. Man. Me and Carrie last year, I thought we did a really good job of having everybody over our house once a quarter. None of you have been in our house this year, except for Reagan and Mary Catherine, who helped babysit our children one night. We have not done a good job this year of being hospitable. We haven't had one singing at our house. We didn't have anyone over for the playoffs. Nothing. Again, this is a beat-up tray session. You can finish it in the back later. We need to be more hospitable to one another. And hospitality doesn't always mean having someone over your house. It could be as simple as enjoying their company somewhere else. But be around your brethren. Make them feel welcome and loved. I'm sure Clay would love to have you over at his dinner table on Friday night to discuss all these questions that he brings up, but he never answers in class. I'm waiting for my invitation because I got a list of them. A list of questions. That I just want to see his look on his face when I give them to him. And I'm sure they'll be postponed to another Friday night dinner table discussion. Those are all easy things. Hey, someone's become a Christian, these are the things we should be doing. But what about when a brethren or a brother has been overtaken in a fault? What if they sinned? What do we do? If we've done these things up here that we've already talked about, we've received them, we've edified them, we've encouraged them, we've been hospitable to them, it's a lot easier to go to them, ain't it? Because you have a relationship with them. But if we've given them the Heisman and kept them at arm's length, it's going to be a little bit more difficult, isn't it? They might not understand your concern for their soul. They may just think that you're bullying them. Do we even consider them? Do we think about them? Do we have brethren, since I've been here in the last 2 years, that we've had to disfellowship? When's the last time you reached out to them? I can tell you myself, it's been about 6 months since I reached out to one of them. And one of them I haven't reached out since they've been disfellowshipped. That's a tray issue. Look what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 10. We use this passage sometimes to talk about the congregation, to encourage people to come to church. But I think it's so much more than that. Look at verse 24. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day coming. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of those brethren that we have disfellowshipped are promised tomorrow. And the Lord can come at any time. Today, if the Lord asked me, hey, when's the last time you did this? I'd be in a bad position. I'd be in a very bad position. I haven't, to some, and to others I say it's been too long. I can't remember the last time I called someone just to encourage them to be here on Sunday, or to remind them that the Lord is coming, or just, hey, how are you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? Any encouragement you need? There's probably one in the building that I do that to regularly. We all know who it is. It's Mr. Mark. Me and Mark talk about it every day, and I encourage him as he encourages me. But the rest of you, Jonathan maybe, Reagan maybe, Hardly ever. And again, that is a tray problem. Maybe it's because we're not around our brethren enough. Maybe we don't feel like, you know, we need to give each other more than Wednesday and Sunday. But I'd say that we do. We need to be around our brethren more. You're the only ones who are really supposed to understand how I feel about this world and how you feel about this world is how I should feel. We should have the same goals, the same desires. What should be all our desire? To get to heaven, right? To serve God with the best of our abilities. We should all have that in common. If there's nothing else to talk about that. How can I help you get to heaven today? Think about that phone conversation. Somebody calls you and says, hey, anything I can do to help you get to heaven today? Would that change your attitude about the day? I think it would change mine. Do we exhort them to keep them from becoming hardened by sin? Again, that Hebrew writer. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We don't want our brethren to become hardened by sin. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We've talked about it before, how easily sin can make us harden. Make us desire more sin. Make us not want to listen to our brethren when they have come to us about it. But look at the remedy or the prevention for it. It's calling each other up and exhorting us. Encouraging us to continue fighting. What is it? A pinch of prevention equals a pound of medication or something like that. I can't remember the saying now. Forgive me. But it's better to prevent it than to be in it, right? If we truly love our brethren, we can approach them with humility and they won't run away from us. They'll respect us for approaching them. But we have to show that we care. No one really knows how much you care until you show them. That's sales 101. You have to show people how much you care because no one really knows until you show them. And look at that phrase that the Hebrew writer writes. He doesn't say, hey, every couple months, call Mr. Reggie in the back and say, hey, how are you doing? He says daily. Daily exhort one another. Daily encourage your brethren. I can tell you, I don't do that daily. I fail at that. Are we willing to bear one another's burdens, especially their spiritual burdens? Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Personally, I think this is one of the most important portions of Scripture in Galatians. It ends a whole bunch of arguments with some Calvinist friends. It asks the question, why do we have instructions if no one can fall away? But look at the encouragement. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You ever try to pick up something really heavy? You just couldn't budge it? You needed some help? Spiritual problems can get that way too. Can become such a heavy load that you just can't bear it anymore. You can't carry it. That cross that we're called to carry becomes so heavy, we can't do it anymore. We put it down. But then along someone comes and helps us. It makes it a little easier, doesn't it? It's not quite as heavy as it once was. I can tell you, I hope I'm never alone with a burden I can't call someone to help me with. Again, that's allowing someone to serve me. It's not always easy to allow someone to serve you. How many times does pride get in the way of that? Are we quick to forgive them when they repent? Does Christ put a time limit on how long you have to wait till you're forgiven after you've prayed or you've repented from your sin? Then why do we do it? Oh, that brother repented from all that, but man, I need to give him 6 months. Let's see where it really is. Or hey, let's give him another 5 years, and we'll find out. Is that the idea of forgiveness? Is that the idea that God and Christ has when they forgive us of our trespasses? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the Ephesians and encourages them to be quick to forgive. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You may be thinking, it says, well, Trey, it doesn't say to quickly forgive there. Yeah, it does. It says, as Christ and God forgave you. They don't wait a time limit to forgive you. Your forgiveness is like that. Think about how difficult it would be as a brother in a sin that you want to get out of it. You're trying to get out of it, but you think, well, even if I do repent and try to get out of it, my brother is still going to hold it against me. They're not going to forgive me. They're going to put a time limit on me or something like that. It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? Instead of knowing that your brethren, as soon as you've done it, are forgiving you. These brethren that we've talked about earlier, who we've disfellowshipped, when's the last time you called them and said, hey, God's ready to forgive you and so are we. We're ready to have you back. You think that might change their attitude a little bit? I think it would change my attitude. Hey, we love you. God's ready to forgive you, and so are we. Come back. Don't stay in that sin. We're here to help you. We need to communicate that willingness to accept them and bring them back. It could be the difference between them staying in sin and getting out of it. Think about those words. Hey, God's ready to forgive you, and so are we. Come back. So are you your brother's keeper? I hope after this lesson you can say, absolutely, I am. And how we've answered these questions that we've talked about will reveal how we really feel about it, whether our answer is really a yes or a no. It's our responsibility to be our brother's keeper. We're supposed to be concerned with one another. We're supposed to know our welfare. And think about the earlier passage we read. To love one another as Christ loved us. Christ was willing to die for us. Are we strong enough in our love for our brethren that we would do the same? If we failed at this, we need to repent. This is my basically public confession to you that I have failed all of you. And I will try to repent of that and show that I've truly repented by checking on you, by encouraging you, by edifying you, and when you fall, forgiving you, and showing that I really do love you. This week when I was striving all over the place and thinking about Bubba and Marsha, that's all I could think about is how I hadn't reached out to Bubba. I had thought about him. He'd been in my thoughts several times. I hadn't reached out. And he's a family friend of more than 30 years. I hadn't called him since Marsha passed. I hadn't texted him. And then I started thinking about the other brethren who have been disfellowshipped and the brethren who have been baptized I haven't talked to since. As always, this lesson is first to me and to you second. Are you your brother's keeper? The Bible says you are. That lesson is yours. Now, you're sitting on this pew today, and you're thinking, well, I don't even know God. I haven't obeyed His commands. It's no better time than the present. Come up here, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized. Or maybe you're like me, and you need to confess something and repent of it, come while we have that opportunity. As we stand and sing the song that's been selected.